His title, No Longer Ignorant, is because when the Lord was on the cross and the Jews had demanded his crucifixion, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And then last week when we talked about Peter, who came out and told them what they did, that's the first thing he told them, is you crucified the Messiah. So somewhere along the way, the Jewish nation has to be responsible for what they did. And if the Lord didn't give them responsibility when he was on the cross, if he still said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," then it was his people's responsibility afterwards to prove to them what they did. And, of course, the first one, which we saw last week to do that, was Peter. And let's back up for a second to Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And while you're getting there, last week Peter came out and told them that they crucified the Messiah and told them to repent. And he's giving the Jewish nation another chance. They're getting a chance. This is after the cross, and he's talking to them and giving them a chance. But even though some of them repented, overall the Jewish nation and the leaders continued to rebel against Jesus Christ. They continued to reject him, to not accept him. So just to go back for a second, in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, remember that when Peter started talking, he started out by saying, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And remember that what's happening, the reason he's explaining this is because these poor Jewish people that speak only one language are speaking God's word, and people from all over the world are understanding them in their own languages, which seemed like a very strange thing. And also, we'll see from there on, miracles happen, healings happen. So what Peter is saying, he's saying this that's happening, this power that we've received, is what Joel spoke of back in the Old Testament. So it's prophecy. It's something that was prophesied that the Jewish people at a certain time, which when they received the new covenant that was promised to them, not the old covenant, which was the law, but the new covenant that was promised to them, they would actually have power and start prophesying and dreaming and seeing things. Okay, and what I want you to understand, because this is what Peter's telling us, he's saying this is starting. The new covenant is starting. And the reason it's important to know that is because at a certain point, it's going to be suspended. And there's going to be a period of time when instead the mystery comes in to the Gentiles, and that whole thing is suspended all the way up to a future time when it comes back into existence again. So you got to understand that, what's going on here. But right now, it's starting to happen. They're starting to speak in these foreign tongues. They're starting to heal people. It's a shadow of what's going to be suspended and later come in full sometime in the future. It hasn't happened yet. So the next thing I want to read, let's read verses 42 to 47. Chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And what I want you to remember about these verses is the churches today use these verses more than anything to try to say, this is how we should be today. Why aren't we like this today? What's the matter with us? And here's what it is. Starting at verse 42. And this is talking about the apostles and their followers, Jewish people. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So that's a wonderful thing that we're looking at. But what I want you to know is what we're looking at is the new covenant for Israel that's going to not end up being finally brought in until a long time from now. But right then it was starting to happen because they were being given this period of time. It was starting to happen. So Okay, now the church says we should be this way. But these people, the apostles, we saw when they were in the upper room and they received the Holy Spirit with power. And that power gave them the power to raise people from the dead, to heal people, to talk in foreign languages, all kinds of things that we don't have. But they had it right then. They had that power and they were able to live like this. There is not one single church in this whole world that lives like that today. And yet, they bring this up and they bring it out to shame people and say, why don't you do better? But I mean, that includes all of us. The pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the people. None of us live up to this because we're sinners. We're not in that time period, which was the beginning of the new covenant. We're in the mystery, which we're about to get into, you know. But that's what the situation was then. Okay, so the new covenant is starting for the Jews. The other question I want to ask you here in verse 47, it says, remember the apostles are preaching to the Jews. And in verse 47, it says at the end, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. Is that church right there that he was adding to daily the body of Christ?
Is it that church?
It's prophecy, brother. It's not mystery. And the body of Christ, all is explained to us in the mystery. It hasn't even happened yet. Nobody knows anything that Paul's going to teach us. And Paul teaches us about the body of Christ. Not Peter, not any of the apostles. They don't teach us about the body of Christ. That is a church. It's an assembly of God's people. It's an assembly of Jews under the new covenant for a few moments. But it is not the church that we are under, which is the body of Christ, the church. So he's adding to it, but what's happening, even though he's adding members to that church is in the process of failing because the invitation is being made to the whole Jewish nation. He says, all of you repent. They all had to repent for this new covenant to continue and for the kingdom to come in and for the apostles to be to sit on thrones and judge the tribes. See? So it didn't happen. But that church right there is not our church, is what I want you to know. That is a church of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. It's not our church. Okay, moving right along here. Let's go. Well, again, just one question I want to stop on while we're still there. How could they be so perfect? Because they had the special power of God to be doing what they were doing, which we do not have. We're not able to do that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, that's after Acts and Romans and Corinthians and, yeah, even after Timothy and Titus. And we'll go to Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 10 to 13. Chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. And here, the author is writing to the Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? The Jews. That's right. And he's explaining some things to them. And he's starting out by talking about the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And he's saying in verse 10, he says, that Old Covenant stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, or you could say baptisms, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So under the Old Covenant, they had all sorts of rules and regulations and laws over them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is the new covenant. He says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not...
We're not following.
Oh, good. I'm in the wrong... I'm sorry, that was me. My fault.
That's all right, that was lost.
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry.
Where were you reading from?
Well, never mind. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Let's just get me straightened out. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Okay, so here is what I really wanted to talk about before I went down the wrong track. And this is where the author to Hebrews is quoting from Jeremiah, from a prophecy. And in verse 10 he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now, I'm speaking about the new covenant. He says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old," the first covenant, which is the Old Testament. "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, is old and decaying and ready to vanish. So this is what this was the prophecy of this time when this was going on right here, of the new covenant that's just begun. Now again, it's going to be suspended pretty quickly, but right now it's going on for just a little bit of time. So it's ready to vanish, is what he's saying. It's old and it's ready to vanish. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And again, this is talking about a will, a covenant, or a testament. It's all the same thing. And in chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now remember, there's an Old Testament before the cross, and there's a New Testament after the cross. Why does the New Testament not happen until after the cross? Because it's the New Testament. Go ahead.
Because Jesus died and that made it the New Testament.
That's right. It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ had to die before the New Testament started. So he died, and we're starting to see the beginnings of a New Testament. All right. So isn't the New Testament valid now? Well, we see that it was starting. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And again, this is being written to the Jews, because they're the ones that are being offered this New Testament, this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Now, something I want you to see out of that is this: although God gave them power, and they had this great power to do things, they must not have had to accept the power. Because implied in that question, in verse 4, where he says, in verse 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" means we can neglect. The Jews could neglect so great a salvation. They could turn it down. They could understand what was being offered to them, and they could turn it down. Just like we can. We can understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he rose again, and that he paid the price for us, and that he's the hero and not us. And we can say, "Well, we don't want that. We want to be the hero. We turn that down. We'll just go ahead and be great on our own." So we can. So in that sense, they could neglect it. But it's not too late. And that's what they're being told in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. He says, don't neglect such a great salvation. But in chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, they're told, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God," to the Jewish people. "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And then look at this, what he tells you to work, or tells them to work for. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So what he's saying to them is, you can still get into that rest. You can still stop struggling to save yourself. You can still end it. But what you have to do is cease from your own works. Cease from trying to deserve your salvation yourself. Cease from trying to earn it. And instead, if you want to work for something, work on learning how to rest in God and accept the work that He's done. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's a whole lot different than what's taught a lot of times, you know. So, all right. So if they will just be still and believe, but instead they stuck to the law and unbelief. Most of them. Not all of them, but most of them. Okay, so getting back to Acts, the next few chapters in Acts are all about the Jewish apostles trying to convince Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. In other words, remember, they had an excuse before they were ignorant. But now the Jewish apostles are going all over the area telling them that they crucified Christ and to repent. And they're using miracles and healings and even raising people from the dead to try and attract their attention and getting them to believe. But overall, the more they preached, the more the opposition only mounted. They were beaten, they were threatened, until finally the last straw happened, and that's with an apostle or a disciple named Stephen. And let's go for that to Acts chapter 6. You know, there was a time when I didn't know very much about parenting, and I tended to take a child that had done wrong and just go ahead and give them the punishment real quick. And then somebody told me it might be a good idea to let them know why they're getting punished first. And so I thought that was a good idea, is to go ahead and tell them why they would be punished in advance if they did wrong. And then once they did wrong, tell them why they're getting punished. And that's what Stephen's doing in this thing in Acts. He is taking it to the Jewish people, and he's telling them from the beginning to the end what their history is and what they did wrong. And it starts in Acts chapter 6. We'll start with verse 8. And it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue," now that would be a Jewish synagogue, right, "which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." So they're arguing with Stephen. They're saying, "You're wrong about Jesus Christ and the Messiah." "And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake." So they're wanting to debate with him and say that what he's saying is not true, but they can't. He wins the debate. They just can't handle God's wisdom, which is inside him. So what they do instead is verse 11, "They suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." So in other words, they lied and they cheated and they got people to say false things against him because they couldn't stand up against the truth. And then in verse 13, "They set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.' And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So they're falsely accusing him. They're all looking on him. They hate him because he's telling them that they crucified the Christ. And yet they see the face of an angel. They see this shining goodness coming out of him, a face of an angel. Okay, and why? Because he's full of power and wonders and miracles. So they're about to receive a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. Let's go to chapter 7, and I'm going to do a long reading now. This is verse 1 to 53, and this is Stephen who's going to tell them the whole truth about themselves. Starting in verse 1, "Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?'" So he's asking Stephen, he says, "Is this true what you're being accused of?" "And Stephen said, 'Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan.'" So he's going all the way back to Abraham, where it all started, remember? And said unto him, unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. From thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot upon, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. That's their time in Egypt, right? And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham brought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king rose, which knew not Joseph. So y'all remember this, because we've gone through this whole thing. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Now I kind of like that church where that pastor has somebody else do the reading and then he just does the talking, you know. But let me go on. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And, of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ then. That's a prophecy. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. How about that church in the wilderness? Is that the body of Christ? No. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, that's a false god, and the star of your god Remphan, that's another false god, figures which ye made to worship them, I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David the king, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for God of Jacob. But Solomon is the one that actually built the temple to God. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked, now I want to stop here and tell you that he's told them their whole history, and now he's going to tell them what they are today. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One? Who's Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So that's the condemnation, right? He's showing the nation of Israel that they have failed. And you might notice in this, he's not asking them to repent. Every time before when they've been approached with the truth, it's been repent. What we have here is judgment. It's not repentance anymore. It's judgment. He's told them what they did and where they stand. So ignorance is removed. And one thing we're going to find in this is that they are going to resist even the Holy Spirit that is talking through Stephen. I'll read 54 to 60 now. Here was their reaction of the Jewish people when they heard the truth. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I don't know if you've ever seen when somebody is really mad at somebody, before they actually do anything physical about it, they really kind of start gnashing their teeth when their real anger and hate is coming out. They gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So Stephen is getting to see right into heaven. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They didn't want to hear it. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And we know that's later going to be changed to Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen asked God not to lay this sin to their charge. And so did Paul. Paul always went to the Jews first trying to save them. But it was too late. They were put aside at this point. There is a man, and his name is Stephen, and he is full of the Holy Ghost, and he's seeing into heaven, and the Holy Spirit is witnessing through him. So when they reject him, they're really rejecting the Holy Ghost. The Jews' answer is, we won't hear this. They stop up their ears. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know the truth. They rejected the truth delivered through the Holy Spirit. So let's go. We're going to come back here, but let's take one little side trip to Matthew chapter 12. In fact, we're probably not going to go back there. But we're going to Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And this is before the cross. This is something the Lord's telling to the Israelites or the Jewish people before the cross, before His death. Chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Matthew. That's, you know, before Acts, before John, before Mark, before Luke, Matthew. Chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. And here's what the Lord says. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So a lot of people have taken this and thought, well, let's see, I better know what that unforgivable sin is, because I sure don't want to commit it, you know, and get... But actually, the bottom line on the unforgivable sin is it's unbelief. And the greatest act of unbelief is when the Holy Spirit has opened your understanding to where you know what the truth is, like it had just done through Stephen to the Jews, and they still rejected it. At that time, they committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's what they did. So, what does the Holy Spirit do? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's after Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Romans to 1 Corinthians. Then we'll get back on script. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this is the mystery. This is Paul telling us something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And he says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, a lot of people take this to mean all the mysteries of God, all the great things that we don't know. But this is actually talking about the things that we know that turn us towards God from having before been against Him. Listen to verse 10. So he says, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God." So God uses His Holy Spirit to open up our heart to understand. That's what he did to Lydia. We're going to see that later in Acts, is that she was hearing Paul, and it says God opened her heart to understand what he was saying. So that's why, that's how the rejection or the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost ties into the only sin that can cost you your salvation, which is unbelief. If you believe, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're not. And there's a time where you have no excuse. The Holy Ghost has opened your heart to understand what the truth is. And at that point, if you still reject it, then you're committing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that you won't get another chance. But if your life ends and you have refused the truth that the Holy Ghost revealed to you, then that's unbelief and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. And that's what the Jews did. Is they refused to believe even when it was plainly told right in front of them, even by the Holy Ghost. And so now let's go to what Paul has to say about these Jewish people through the mystery by going to Romans, which Romans is before Corinthians. Romans chapter 9. Verses
chapter?
Chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And here Paul's telling us that he's telling us the truth. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He wants so badly that the Israelites be saved. He's an Israelite, remember, Paul. He wants so badly that the Israelites be saved that he's pretty much saying, I wish I could be accursed from Christ in exchange for them getting to get in. That's what he's wishing. And he says, according to my kinsmen in the flesh, in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. He gave them the covenants and the giving of the law. God gave them the law and the service of God. He made them priests to the nations and the promises. Whose are the fathers? The fathers are their fathers. And of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Christ was a Jew. He came from the Jewish nation and is overall God blessed forever. Amen. He sadly reminds us that Christ came for who? Verse 5, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came for them. Only they rejected him. That's who he came for. It's for them, and they rejected him. And then let's go to verse 30 to 31. And again, Paul is talking about the Jews. This is the mystery, but he's talking back about what happened to the Jews. Chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. And so Paul says, well, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Paul's saying, how can this be that the Gentiles who didn't even care to follow God, who didn't care to follow the law or anything else, have received righteousness? But Israel, which tried to follow the law, which tried to do right by it, hasn't. He says, how can this be? In verse 32, wherefore? That means, how can this be? And he says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, and the stumbling stone is Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who was in charge? Who was closest to God? Who had everything before it was known? Salvation by faith was known. Who was top dog? The Jews. They were it. They had it all. So who suffers the most if all of a sudden is that's worth nothing? And the only thing that counts is none of your works that you've done. Here they spent all their lives working and doing. But rather that you trust in the work that Jesus Christ did. You know that guy you crucified? You got to trust in His works because His works are the ones that have merit with God, and nothing you do has any merit. You're back down even with everybody else. It'd be kind of hard to accept, wouldn't it? But that's what He's saying to them. We're all even. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good Jesus Christ was. And by the way, you weren't good at all.
Kind of like spoiled children.
Kind of like spoiled children. Okay, so...
spoiled grandchildren, not just spoiled children.
But so clearly here what you're seeing is Israel sought it not by faith. They didn't believe. You know, they wanted to do the works and be considered righteous for being better at doing the works than anybody else. That's what they wanted. They wanted that position and they refused to give it up. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And here's Paul again saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them to be saved. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The law ends if you believe. if you trust in Jesus Christ, the law is for you. If not, you're still under the law. And as we've been told before, nobody can be good enough to make it by the law. So what we really have to do is...
Please.
Pardon?
Please.
Yeah, but accept that. Accept that we can't be good enough by ourselves and accept that He is. And therefore, when somebody says to you, well, tell me how come you get to go to heaven, you can't stand up, Gavin, and say, well, because I'm good enough to. You stand up and say, because He's good enough. Amen. And He gave me His blood. You know, He covered me with His blood, so I get to go. But not because I'm deserving of it, but because He did the deserving for me and He gave it to me. Free gift. You know, so. All right. Then let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And here's Paul again telling us about the Jews. He just loved them so much and hated so much that they were going to lose their position. And so in verse 25 he says, "But I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." That's something that was revealed through Paul and nobody else. He said, "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So basically what he's saying, don't get conceited about this, like now you deserve it or something, like they thought they deserved it. They've been put aside because they thought they deserved it instead of trusting in Christ. So they've been put aside, but don't think they're out. See, in this nation for a long time there was some strong prejudice against Jews. Well, Germany, you know, that's why they tried to exterminate them and everything, because they felt they're the Antichrist and everything else. And Paul's saying, don't get that way. They've just been put aside until all the Gentiles that can be saved are going to get saved. But I'll get to you in just a second. But guess what was going on that we've been seeing going on in the meantime? He's trying to save all the Jews he can before he puts them aside. As you can see, he had all those apostles going everywhere, preaching to all of them, trying to save any that they could before he put them aside. And the rest got put aside. He says, don't be conceited, because they've just been put aside until the last Gentile that can be saved is saved. And then they're still going to have their time. Yeah.
Right. So it wasn't all Germans that were in the Nazi groups to kill Jews. It was because Adolf Hitler was also Russian.
Well, that's true. But there was a prejudice against Jews because it just had developed in the world that they were the ones that said, kill Christ. The Romans actually did the killing, but the Jews demanded that they kill Christ. And so as a consequence, people that called themselves Christians thought that Jews were lesser people. Which is kind of ironic, because the rest of the time, the Jews, when they were in charge, thought that the rest of us were lesser people. You know, they were on top. They were close to God, and they dogs. That's right. They thought we were dogs. So, okay. So let's go to Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And Paul tells us something else about the Jews. He says, "Even so then, at this present time also," at this present time also, he's talking about right then when he's talking, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So he's letting them know that even though the Jews have been put aside, there's still some around. They've been saved. Today there's still some that are saved. Not as the Jewish nation, but as individuals. A remnant according to the election of grace. He says, and listen to this, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So if I were to go to Gavin over here and say, "Well, Gavin, I just kind of like your looks, so I'm going to give you $5 just because I kind of like you." And I go to Turner and I say, "Well, I want to give you $5 too, Turner, but you got to earn it. So I got a job for you." That would be kind of unfair, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. So what God is saying is, it's either grace, it's either a gift, and everybody gets a gift, or it's work, and everybody has to earn it.
It's a gift.
So, well, but if it there was a time when it was work. And if it's work, then fair is everybody has to do the work that wants to get paid. But it would be unfair if you were trying to do it. That's when everybody gets upset, is when somebody's spoiled. "Here, little Gavin, I'll give you some money because you're just cute. Not you, Turner. You got to work." That's not fair. God is just. He wouldn't do works and grace at the same time. So under the Jews, it was works. Under our period of time, it's grace. And let me tell you how neat and how complicated that is, how Paul tells it in chapter 11, still verses 26 to 33. Chapter 26 to 33. And he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." This is right after he's told us that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. He says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." And then he tells us, he's talking about the Jews, he says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." So get this straight. Under the gospel, the Jewish nation is the enemy, because they were the favored nation under the law. If we were still under the law, they'd be top dogs. But we're not. If we were, they would be top dogs. Under the gospel, they're the enemy. They've been put aside. They no longer exist now. But he says, "But don't think," he says, "as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Don't think that God doesn't love them and doesn't have a plan for them. They're just not top dogs right now. They've been put aside, temporarily blinded. He says in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." There's that word. And what he means by that is he's not going to change his mind about his promises to the Jews. It's without repentance. He's going to stay just the same, you know. For as ye in times past have not believed God. That's us. He's talking about Gentiles. Now he says, "You Gentiles in times past didn't believe God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief." Now how have we obtained mercy through their unbelief? Because if they would have believed, salvation would have been under the law, righteousness would have been under the law, and we were dogs. But because they didn't believe, we got to, now the law is gone, and God gets to have mercy on everybody, and that's how we get in. So listen, because this just goes on. "You've now obtained mercy through their unbelief." He says, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." So we weren't believers, and he gave us the mercy. He had mercy on us, and he saved us by grace. He says, now they're not believers, so now they're going to get mercy too. See, the law, when the law was the law, it was the law for everybody. He says, now that they failed, well, law was removed, now there's mercy for everybody. So he says, through our unbelief, they also may obtain mercy. And then in verse 32, "For God has concluded them all in unbelief." That means he's concluded us all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all.
Amen.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. They had to fail so we could get in.
Amen.
We were failures to start with, but we, having gotten in, having been failures and be accepted, He can now take those who are now failures and accept them also. And that's part of God's plan to save all those that can be saved, not those that continually reject. Okay, but also you can see out of that why you can't have righteousness by faith and righteousness by works at the same time, because when that happens, God is unjust. He's rewarding one clearly without deserving it, and He's rewarding another only if he deserves it. And to do that at the same time is, it's not right. You know, it's like you can't have darkness and light at the same time. As soon as light comes in, darkness vanishes. You know, as soon as light leaves, darkness comes in. They can't both be there at the same time. And that's why before the tribulation, before this terrible judgment that's coming under law, He's going to take us out of here. Grace is going to be closed, and the law is going to come back in. So we're in a time period right now, definite time period. Okay.
Well,
All right, so now look, but for now, after Stephen's rejection and stoning, we're going to see God's plan begin to take shape. You know, Stephen was stoned. We're in Acts chapter 7 now, and Stephen's been stoned, and we're going to see God's plan that we've just described start to take shape, how he's changing from the Jews to the Gentiles, from law to grace. We're going to see all that, but we're also going to see that new covenant that started right here gets suspended. Because see, the new covenant is under the law. But why is it no problem? Because he's going to put the law in their hearts and their minds. So they're going to automatically follow it. There's never going to be a question, should I not obey? It's just going to be there automatically when they come back into their glory at the end, you know. So this new covenant is going to get canceled, and in's going to come this mystery. But we're going to see, it's going to take us about one more lesson or maybe two to see, because God does it so neatly, and listen, one little thing happens here, another here, another here, another here, and we start to see how he changes everything over and how gentle he is with his own apostles, Jewish apostles, in letting them know that there's some changes happening too, because they're a little behind the curve on that. So a little here, a little there, until a whole new program emerges through Paul. And this new program is known as the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And up till now, we've had the revelation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, which means it was prophesied way back when. Thousands of years before, it was prophesied that the Messiah was coming and that he was going to suffer. But now we're going to find out what it all really means. I mean, here's where you really learn what that cross was all about and what God did. As you can see from any time we move forward into what Paul says, how much clearer it is, like light, compared to the Old Testament, you know. So, okay.
Out of breath.
Out of breath.
You did a great job.
Thanks. Well, let's pray. Oh, no. Not that. Oh. Oh, it's mudding time.